Welcome back to the Trading Center with Apostle Leroy Thompson, Sr., our Dean and Founder. We're excited that you're back with us as we continue the culture of honor. We're excited. I'm excited about what God's doing through you and his plans, or how he's planning on using you in a mighty way in days and years to come. So I encourage you, as you begin to develop, digest this word on the culture, which is going to be very important, because we're going to study for a few moments, amen, chapter 6, dealing with the top priority of leadership. And it helps leadership when the parishioners understand the vision, understand the purpose, the drive, the calling behind ministry. It helps and makes it much easier to engage and interact with you, the sons and daughters of the house. And so we want to grab hold to this revelation, this information, impartation, that we can grow therein and produce an effective work in the earth realm. Remember, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, is definitely our foundation aim of the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The assignment that God has given us in this kingdom work of his, we call it the church. And this is how the church prioritizes, this is how the church go to protocol. We understand the function, we understand the mission, we understand the development. So this is very important. Let's look at chapter 6 on page 147, making sure that you also underline the answers as we go. So that you'll be ready, prepared for exams that shall come following this teaching. And we pray that God use you in such a mighty way, that God use you in a mighty way, you and your family, to be pioneers, to be pace setters in this great work, that your city, your region will be touched by the power of God through you and through your family. So we talk about the top priority of leadership. We begin with our meditation out of 1 John chapter 4, 18 in the NIV version here in our book. This will be our meditation. You would probably see that on your quiz as well as your exam. So making sure we underline our meditation as number one. Said, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. This is a powerful question, excuse me. Powerful statement teaching that we're about to enter into, because the questions being asked are implemented here, that there is no punishment in love, or punishment is considered also as judgment. And the question we have to ask ourselves at the outset of this is, are there still judgments? Does God still set in place punishment for those who do evil, those who choose to disobey his word, to walk in unforgiveness, even Christians who miss it, who fail to obey God? Does God do some method of correction for the saints as well as the sinners? So this question begs the justice of God. How do God measure man's behavior or man's rebellion, as well as his obedience? Whether in obedience we are rewarded, and in disobedience we are punished. So when we get into this, we must have our hearts open and our minds open and dig deeper, so that we can be concise and precise with what the word says, not our opinion, what the word says. So 1 John 4 and 8 talks about, There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Understanding, this is a translation from the King James Version of the Hebrew Scriptures. So therefore, we must look into it carefully that we are not allowing or saying that Christians are evil, those who do evil, because God loves us, there God doesn't correct us. God allow us to continue in our way and say, well, okay, that's fine. He'll be okay. Or she'll be okay. Or does God use his measures to correct us? And let's be clear. The Bible says a child without chastisement is considered as a bastard child. And those whom God love, he chastise. Now, we must measure that scripture against this scripture to see, to get the clarity, whether God allows or there measures of corrections for the saints and the sinners. So we must ask ourselves, if there's no punishment, then why did God create hell for the devil and his angels? And then emphasize it through scripture that all of them who commit adultery, drunkards and liars, adulterers, shall have their part in the lake of fire. So we have to weigh the scriptures to see whether or not there is punishment or not. And we'll let the spirit, the scriptures in the spirit, be the judge of this study. He goes on and says here, Thomas Jefferson is credited with saying, free people are the most difficult to lead. It is extremely penitent for church leaders, because free people are precisely the group they are called to lead. Excuse me. So we're saying that here the author is saying that free people, people who are free indeed, cannot be punished. Cannot be punished. It is difficult to lead free people, which are, we are called as the fivefold giftings and graces, to lead free people. And therefore, free people are hard to lead because they have choice. Because they have the power of choice. God created them with the power of choice. And we must be clear that we're not trying to take away or belittle that God given us the power of choice. But we are saying that with that choice, there's accountability. There is responsibility that comes along with our choices. So, number two is, free people are the most difficult to lead. Free people are the most difficult to lead. So it's a touchy subject, but we'll get through it, and we'll come out to the ultimate understanding of the scriptures. Is right, and therefore we are lined up with the scriptures. He says, unfortunately, many church leaders have not mastered the difficulty of leading free people. In order to lead free people, we must establish both an environment for them to gain freedom and a government for them to keep them free. We must create an environment for them to gain freedom, and then our government to keep them free. The scripture is clear that God says, whosoever the Son set free is free indeed. That is true. But we ask the question here in number three is, in order to lead free people, we must establish both an environment and also a government. We must establish an environment and also a government. Two things. We must establish an environment and we must establish a government for they can discover their freedom or walk in their freedom. And then number two, a government where they can keep their freedom. So this is our focus here is in number three. As Christians in the culture of honor, we have liberty. We have liberty. But everything is not expedient for us to touch and to do that which the law or government says that we are not supposed to do or not supposed to engage. So we have to be mindful that there's a free environment, but then there's also a government that governs the freedom or keeps us free, that you and I have to abide in order to remain unpunishable. It's through our obedience to the government rule of law or order. So God put it through Jesus, the clause, if we can use that, since we're talking about law, our government, repentance. So therefore, if the believer sin, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, one who stands on our behalf, one who intervenes or intercedes on our behalf with the Father, that when we repent, we can receive forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because that clause is there, it does not give us the occasion or the permission to go out as believers and sons and daughters of God to fornicate, to commit adultery, to lie, to steal, to covet our neighbor's goods, to put anything, have another God in front of our God, the only true and living God. So we must observe with clarity the freedom that you and I possess or have been given is also governed through obedience to the government or the law of God. The law of God. We want to call it grace. We want to call it grace. The grace of God. And this is where we have to be careful when we draw the line, when we're saying that we are unpunishable, because grace does not give us the legal right to disobey God or break the law of God. It does not cover us in our sins that God winks his eye and God turns his head when we sin and never thinks about it, correcting us from our error. Well, God has given us a perfect example of children with government when he give married couples, children to govern. As a parent, we have to correct our children. We have to lead them down the path of what is right. We have to train them in the way they're supposed to go. And if that is true as a parent, then how much more God, as our Heavenly Father, who loved us and gave his Son to be our salvation, will not take measures to correct us when we are in error. You see, so it gives us a clear path to understand that my child have legal authority under my covenant. He has legal authority under my roof to go and come, to go in the refrigerator, to go in the pots, the cooking pots, to go in the cookie jar without even have to ask permission, because it's legally, rightfully his. But he does not have the legal right to bring drugs into my house. He does not have a legal right to bring alcohol into my house. He does not have the right to commit fornication under my roof. Those are off bounds to him. Those are the things of error. Those are the things that he is limited to under the authority of the government of my parentship over his or her life. So is the father. Them he loved, he chastised. So we have to dig into this, because it can be misled, because there's a grace message out there that is saying that things that are contrary to the will of God, and saying grace got it. Grace covering it. Grace is covering it. God knew you was going to do it anyway. So that's why he already sent the blood of Jesus. So you don't have to repent. It's error for you to repent over something that he already has covered through the blood. But that is not what the scripture says. That is what not the scripture implies. John says, and if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So therefore, if we sin, we must go to the courts of glory, and we must repent of that sin, meaning sorrow, being sorrowful for that act, and turn away from that act on purpose, intentionally, never to repeat it again. Never to repeat it again. So therefore, the clause is in there, grace is in there, but grace is not a power or empowerment to commit sin. We have to understand as we go forth in this study. Listen to what it said. Now, that was number three. In order to lead free people, we must establish both an environment for them to gain freedom, and secondly, a government for them to keep that freedom. He goes on to say, generally, neither is what classic church environments are known for. People from outside do not expect to keep their freedom once inside the institution. Those who do come in are usually ready to give up whatever they have to in order to get rid of their pain. When these people learn that God is a master who wants to control them, as many do, it makes me suspect that church leaders who fail to understand how God's gospel of freedom, a controlling God who is usually represented by a controlling church leadership, is just not good news. It's just not good news. Understanding the perspective of the author. But let's be clear about what the scripture says. Church or kingdom is not a man's ideal. Kingdom and church is God's ideal. It's God's choice to choose the kingdom represented in the form of church to bring about a culture of honor where men can thrive into freedom through obedience to the word, or obedience to Christ, obedience to the Holy Spirit. God is the author of this. God established the church, not men. God established the church. So therefore, we must understand he signed it up with rules and regulations. He signed it up with an order. So we're not going to try to twist what God has done or to water it down so that we can feel comfortable. Listen, we are in America. Whether you was in Russia, whether you was in Germany, whether you was in Ukraine, whether you was in Africa, whether any continent on the planet, Every continent has a government. The governments are the rules of engagement, the rules of moral conduct, the rules that it strives in this nation, in this country. These are the rules that keep you free. These are the rules and regulations that govern the human activity or behavior in this law, in this nation, in this city. God also set up the kingdom with rules and regulations that protects the freedom of the people who are in it. God, the Spirit of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of joy in the Holy Ghost. Therefore, there it is governed, covered, infused by the Spirit of God in this culture that keeps us in our freedom, that says to us, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. And so therefore, we must abide in the word and let the word abide in us according to John chapter 15. He said, if my word abide in you and you abide in it, you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you or for you. These scriptures are there as an empowerment or to give us insight of how to engage, how to interact with the Creator, through obedience, Now, you might say, well, this is a strong arm of control because in the church, we realize there is order. There is order in every ministry. There are certain things that is allowed and certain things that are not allowed. And that when we step out of the order of what is allowed, there is counsel. There is correction. Not punishment, counsel or correction. We're not talking about throwing people out. We're not talking about setting people down. But we are saying there has to be order. There has to be, everything has to be done decent and in order. There has to be a correction in the behavior or the thought of the person who done the act. They need to be reinforced concerning the rules of engagement. Now, there are things where the scripture is clear to say in the teachings of Jesus, where if you have a fault with your brother, go to your brother and deal with that situation. But if he don't hear you, take another person. And if he don't hear him, he says, bring him to the church. And if he does not hear the church, the Bible said if you don't want to take the correction of his behavior, he said that he can be removed. So we're talking about throwing away the teachings of Jesus of the kingdom to have a freedom that anything we do is okay. Well, that is not clear. That is not what the author really is trying to implement when he says we're not punishable. But we need to make sure that we don't leave out here with the misconception that this is what he's saying and go out there and start doing anything because the author said so. No, the scripture has too many other verses that deals with grace, that deal with the mercy of God, that deal with the power of engagement in the scriptures from the apostles and from Jesus Christ, who's the chief apostle. Their teachings, the doctrine that give us clear definition that sin is still wrong. And there are going to be those who fail to repent, who do not believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, who are going to either wind up in hell. Point blank, they're going to wind up, not in heaven, in hell that will prepare for the devil and his angels. You see, the spirit of rebellion. So we're clarifying that as we go forward, because I do not want you to think that it's the teachings or the belief of the Apostle Thompson that we are unpunishable, and that sin can, the believer can do anything without being corrected. Without being corrected. Okay, this is what it goes on and says here. He says, how can church leadership create freedom and not more rules? How can we bring out the best in human beings and keep it at the surface even as we deal with their problems and shortcomings? These are questions he's asked. Can we empower others and release them to live from their best nature and from the trust reasons, the truest reason they are alive? Will we as Christian leaders, parents, and employers take on the responsibility to learn how to draw out the dreams and destiny in the people we lead? That is our challenge, but it's also the individual choice. The individual choice to follow within the mandate or the rules or the leading of the Holy Ghost, the teachings of Jesus, the teaching of the apostles. That's where this lies. The best in all of us can be lived in this free environment under the obedience to the word. You know, I drive around this city just like you drive around the cities where you are. And I don't get harassed by the authority or police officers. And one reason why that happens is I drive according to the rules and regulations that is set forth in the manual for driving. And when you are in the rules and regulations of the law, then you are unpunishable by the law because you are in compliance with the law. So I have the freedom to go and come on the streets of the city because I abide within the regulations. It is the same thing we're talking about in the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit, who is our convictor, not our condemner, when we walk upright in the rules of God and according to the word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have peace. We have joy because we're in alignment with the righteousness of God, the regulations of God. Is when we break those rules that our heart convict us. Our heart convict us because it's telling us, our conscience convict us, our spirit convict us, because we know we erred. We was wrong about that. See, that's that inner witness. That is not a condemnation. That is not a punishment. The punishment comes, the punishment will come, or the chastisement will come when we ignore the inner witness of the conviction of the error of our way. When we don't turn from the error of our way, then we bring ourselves into a place that we have to be judged by God, judged by the word, judged by the spirit and the blood, because we refuse to come in alignment with the will of God. With the will of God. And that happens in the natural as well as in the spirit. So the question is, are we unpunishable? And the answer is no. Not if we're gonna. Only when we obey the will of God. Only when we obey the will of God, we're unpunishable. But when we break the will of God and disobey the will of God, deliberately on purpose and refuse to repent, then we bring ourselves under the correction of the will of God. That's when it happens. So let's go on. Let's turn to, he goes on to talk about personal experience in his life with his kids, and how he had to bring his child to a place between a mom who always trying to tell her to get up and wash dishes and do what she had to do, and she just refused to do it. So he had to step in, and he began to apply rules of engagement by giving her the power of choice, the freedom to choose. And he talks about that in the conversation. It's good reading if you want to take time to read it. But I want to turn our attention to number four, which is on page 153, which talks about create a safe place. Create a safe place. Remember, we talked about creating a safe place for the freedom, and also an environment, or in government, an environment in the government. In number three, we're talking about this in over number four, called creating a safe place. See, why do you suppose free people are so difficult to lead? Why do you think it's so difficult for free people so difficult to lead? He goes on and helps us discover this. He said, well, I can tell you that the problem of leading free people is connected to a question about the universe that philosophers and theologists have worked on for centuries. Everybody's trying to figure out that question, he says. But he says the answer is connected to the fact that God, the leader of the universe, created us to be free. God created us to be free. I agree 100%. The Creator has created us to be free. So when asked the question, why is it so hard to lead free people? It's because God created us to be free. God has given us the power of choice. That's the freedom God gave us, the power of choice. Self-will to make decisions without manipulation, without twisting our arm. But it would not be just from a just God to give us the power of freedom and not inform us of the repercussions of the abuse of that freedom. The abuse of that freedom that he's given us. All manuals tell us the use of a product. It also warns us of the abuse of the product. So God, being the Creator, made sure he put in a manual to give us how to live life, and also tell us why we shouldn't abuse the liberty or the freedom that he's given us. The rules of engagement. The rules of engagement. It goes on to say here, in fact, God trusted us with freedom. C.S. Lewis presented a concise account of the situation in Mere Christianity, in his book called Mere Christianity. So number four is, God created us to be free. God created us to be free is the answer to why it's so hard to lead free people. We was created to be free. In C.L. Lewis's book, he talks about mere Christians. He goes on to point out that God created things which had free will. That means creatures which can go either wrong or right. See, free will gives you the power of choice that you can go wrong, do what's right, or you can do what's wrong. It's your free will. But again, remember, the manual, the scriptures, have rules and regulations that tell us to abuse this freedom. Is punishable. There are consequences behind abusing your freedom. He said you can do it, but you're choosing to also withstand the correction. Just as you choose to obey and receive the reward, you're choosing to disobey and receive the consequences of your actions. It's the power of choice. So that's the freedom that we are given, the freedom of choice to go either way. You have the freedom to love God or reject God. That's God's grace and mercy, I believe, at the highest, in my thinking, form of love. He loved us enough to give us the manual of what's right and what's wrong, but says you have the free will to choose either one. You have the free will of choosing one. That's the freedom of choice. Let's go on. See, some people think they can imagine a creature which was free but had no possibility of going wrong. He says, I cannot. If a thing is free to make if a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the scripture says in Genesis, it's the man when Adam and Eve eaten of the fruit and was replaced out of the garden, he says, man has become one of us and know good and evil. So man has in him the ability to be good and evil. But he must choose his action. He must choose the course of his life. Having an understanding that each choice is clearly defined in the scriptures or the manual. But it's still his choice. He can go all his life, 80 years, and eat the fruit of his flesh. Enjoy life, doing all the evil he wanted to do, doing what he wanted to do, whatever. In the end, the manual says we always stand before the judgment seat of God and give account of every deed that we've done in our bodies. It's in the manual. So God allowed him to go all his life. That's what he chooses. But in the end, God says, this is what I told you will happen. But you had a choice. You can do that. You see, it's the power of choice. It's the power of choice that God gave us in our freedom. If a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Isn't that an amazing question? Why then did God give them free will? He says, so underline in your writing, number 6, if a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad. True. Answer the question he just asked us, why then did God give them free will? He said, because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible in a love of goodness or joy worth having. I agree. Free will is the only way you can do it. To make any joy or love of living or goodness worth having, you have to have a free will. The power of choice. The power of choice. So he goes on to say, it is also the only thing that makes possible in a love of goodness or joy worth having a world of automated creatures that work like machines will hardly be worth creating. See, God did not create us to be machines. He created us to be humans, made in his likeness and his image. Creatures who had free will, the power of choice. And that's why it's so important that we choose wisely in our freedom so that we can stay free and not live in bondage. Not live in bondage. We will continue this teaching. It's a powerful teaching and a question worth insight to understand the culture that you and I live in. The culture that you and I live in. Oh, there's so much freedom. There's so much joy. There's so much peace. There's so much love and righteousness in this culture. My God, to experience God, to be like God, to love God, to love God's people and do great and wonderful exploits. It's awesome in his kingdom. So as we embrace this culture of honor, let us be on the understanding and in the mindset that everything, freedom, comes with a cost. And that cost is our obedience to the will of God. So until next time, God bless you. I look forward to seeing you on our next journey together. God bless you.